I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 40 to 56 here in a little bit. While you're flipping there, Luke 8, 40 to 56, ask you if you've ever felt that feeling of deep desperation and hopelessness. I remember when a friend of mine, we were fishing, and he got his feet stuck in the sand, and the water was rising on the river because it was out near the ocean. And so when the tide came in, the river rose, and he was down in the area where the river was going to rise up to. And we tried. He couldn't get himself out. I tried to get him out. This was before I had a smartphone, so I wasn't, but I was thinking about, you know, helicopter rescues and thinking about, you know, pulling him out and him splitting in two, because the sand would suck his feet as you tried to pull it out. It was this trap. And finally, we were able to get him out by pulling sand away from his feet, and the water's kind of rising during this time. And I'm sure he was having a kind of a feeling of desperation and hopelessness to some extent there in the sand. I know we've all felt that kind of a feeling because we've all been babies. Think of a baby desperate for the milk and helpless. This sort of helpless feeling where you can't feed yourself, and like my friend, probably feeling desperate and helpless there in the river. So we've had that feeling ourselves. And that sense of desperation and helplessness and that childlikeness is like all of us before Jesus. Absolutely in need of him. Absolutely dependent on him. And thankfully, he is so merciful and kind, as we're going to read about in our passage for this morning. So keep in mind this sense of desperation and helplessness, as we're going to encounter some people who were feeling that, and then they encountered Jesus and found them, as we who know him by faith as well have found him to be our help, our hope, and our merciful Savior. And so I invite you to rise now as we read the Lord's word here from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the people saw that she was not hidden, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we have here two interwoven miracle events. You can see how they're interwoven in the telling and how they happen. Jesus was called to help with Jairus' sick daughter. And then on the way, the woman who had been bleeding for 10 years touches him and is healed. And then Jesus continues to the house of Jairus, and the daughter had died by then, and he heals her. And so you've got the miracle of the woman, the bleeding woman, healed in between the event of the Jairus' daughter. And they're both called daughter. There's a number of connections between them. They're both called daughter, Jairus' daughter. And Jesus calls the woman who touched him daughter. It's the only time that I'm aware of in Scripture where we have Jesus calling someone daughter. That's going to be important a little bit later, too. They both have 12 about them. 12 years, the daughter was only 12, and the woman had this continual discharge of blood for 12 years. And so there's a bunch of connections between the two. The one is embedded in the other, and so they go together. They're interwoven. And these two interwoven miracles show that Jesus came to bring cleansing, healing, and new life. Both of them were unclean. She ritually unclean because of her bleeding. With her bleeding, she was ritually unclean that way. And then the daughter dead. Death, you know, in the Old Testament, three ways that somebody could become ritually unclean was through touching a dead body, or a leper, having or touching a leper, which itself was described as like death, like a corpse, the white leprosy, and connected to death. And then bleeding, discharges, and bleeding would be one of these. And the bleeding that she had seems to be a menstrual type bleeding, which is also connected to reproduction and life. And so you see that these three ritual uncleannesses were connected with death, actual death, leprosy, which is like death, and then bodily discharges, which are connected with death and life as well. And so the ritually unclean, they were both unclean, and they were both in need of restoration, which Jesus gave to them both in his mercy. And so we see that in these interwoven miracle stories, Jesus is our hope and help and salvation. And these two daughters, they represent, with the 12s representing the tribes, the 12 apostles in Revelation. So 12 has a representation for the people of God. And so these women, these daughters, and then their healing, their cleansing, their restoration are signs of salvation in Christ, as miracles generally are. You know, John uses the term sign for miracles often, because Jesus, when he does miracles, they also point beyond themselves to who he is and what he came to do for us in our salvation. And so these passages not only are about the healing of these women, which they are, they're also about the salvation that Jesus came to bring, generally speaking. Now, can you imagine the desperation that these folks had? Think of Jairus, the dad, and and her mother, who's mentioned later, and the little girl sick on her unto death, and then eventually dying, and then the woman with the bleeding. 12 years, we're told she'd gone to doctors. They couldn't do anything for her. She'd spent all her money, and she was not healed from this bleeding. And so can you imagine the feelings of desperate helplessness they must have had? The synagogue ruler's only daughter, just 12 years old, suffering and then dying. You know, it's this kind of wrenching scenario that before I had kids and got married made me think twice about it. Because then I would be responsible for people. And when you love people that much, it's a wrenching thing to have somebody suffering and in trouble that is out of your ability to do anything to actually help them yourself. And so thinking about having, you know, getting married and having kids and what that would mean on my heart was something that was something that I thought twice about getting married and having kids. But knowing God is in control freed me for that. You know, knowing God's in control freed me to be able to do that, thankfully, and they're, of course, a wonderful blessing. And so the desperate feelings of helplessness, Jairus, as his daughter is dying and suffering. And wisely, Jairus, a synagogue ruler, we're told, he turned to Jesus for help in his desperation, which is, of course, the right place to go. And he continued to trust him, we read, even after he got word that his daughter died. So he continues to trust Jesus even after his daughter died, even though he was given advice to leave the teacher alone. He was given advice by people to, you know, to give up on Jesus at that point. She's dead after all now. You can leave. But Jesus said to him, he said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And so Jairus continued to trust in Jesus. And of course, Jesus then raised her from the dead. His faith was well placed. And in this word of Jesus to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well," we've got a wonderful illustration of our salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we are justified, as Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we see this wonderful illustration of this in Jesus' word to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And he raised her from the dead. Jesus, we're told, raised her from the dead, rejoining her spirit and body. There in verse, verse 55, "And her spirit returned." So he said to her, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And so one of the things we see in this as well is that physical death is like sleep, in that it's not the end of our existence. Her spirit went on, even though she had died and her spirit was separated from her body, and she lay, you know, her body was dead. Her spirit continued to exist. You know, physical death is not the end of our existence. And a question this raises is, what will happen to you after your death? Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so you will continue after physical death, and after that comes judgment. And the question is, then, are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before the Lord and face judgment? There's only one way to be ready. And Scripture tells us, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So rather than perishing, getting the sentence of condemnation, getting eternal life. Or again, Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified," that is declared just, declared righteous, "therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Jesus, faith in Jesus, is the way to be prepared, to be ready for the judgment that's to come. And the reason why that's the way to be ready for it is because he went to the cross and paid our judgment on our behalf already. And so that those of us who are trusting in him, we who have faith in him, we are no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1. And so the way to be ready for what comes after death is through faith in Christ, who has borne our judgment, borne our sin, and risen from the dead in victory, so that we who are in him have the sure and certain hope that we will not perish, but have eternal life, so that after we physically die, we'll have eternal life, not eternal perishing. And so we see that Jesus raises this young 12-year-old girl from the dead. And, you know, neither disease, like the woman who was bleeding had, nor death, like we saw last week, the passage about Jesus casting out the legion of demons from the demon-possessed man, neither disease nor death nor demons are our friends. You know, and it makes me praise God again, even now, thinking about the fact that Jesus, the almighty and merciful Son of God, has conquered them all for us by his death and resurrection. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." He bore our sin in our place on the cross, so that through faith in him, we have forgiveness, we have eternal life, we have hope of resurrection. Colossians 2:13 to 15, Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So by Christ's sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, he has conquered for us demons, disease, death, and damnation. This is good news. And as we see these miracles of Jesus casting out demons, healing disease, and raising somebody from the dead, again, we have signs of the salvation that he came to bring that goes beyond just these events to his general ministry of bringing salvation. Now, turning to the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. We're told she had spent all her living on physicians and they couldn't heal her. So again, helpless. We see both with the young girl who had died and the 12-year-old and the 12-year bleeding woman, they were helpless. They couldn't help themselves. The physicians couldn't help. The only one that could help is Jesus. And so this is one of the points as well, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, absolutely helpless on our own. Our only help is in Christ. And so again, we get this picture of our utter helplessness and Jesus' help that he has given to us through faith in him and rescued us from our situation of hopelessness and helplessness. And so this woman, she had been bleeding for 12 years. She spent all her money, and so she was destitute, we're told. So she was poor. She also must have been very discouraged. I mean, imagine for 12 years going to the doctors, and who knows what. I mean, I've been to the doctor. I was there this last week. That's why I got this mark on my nose, a precancer thing burned off there and there. And sometimes doctors help. They don't always, and sometimes it hurts to go to the doctor. Anyway, she was not able to get help from these doctors at all. So she must have been very discouraged by this, 12 years of this, and depressed, and desperate. The doctors couldn't help. She'd spent all her money. Also, because of her continual discharge of blood, she was constantly ritually unclean. Leviticus 15:19-31, if you want to write that down and look at it later, it describes this ritual uncleanness. And so because she was ritually unclean, that meant that for the past 12 years, think about this, for the past 12 years, she wasn't able to go to worship at the temple because ritually unclean were not allowed to enter into the temple. And so she wasn't allowed to gather with the people of the Lord at the temple and worship the Lord for 12 years. She couldn't touch others without making them unclean. So she lived as a social and religious outcast 12 years. Also, she couldn't bear children nor be with a husband. We're not told if she was married, but if she was, couldn't be with him. And then if she wasn't going to find a husband. And given the nature of the bleeding, she probably wasn't able to have children either. So you think of what a desperate situation for somebody to be in, and poor, trying to solve it and getting no help. She must have felt so alone and ashamed and desperate. We're not told how she got this disease. I looked it up. There's things that can cause this kind of thing, types of cancers or growths, STDs. We don't know how she got what she got, but we know that whatever the cause of it, her life as a result was miserable and hopeless until she came to Jesus. And like with Jairus' daughter, and with her, Jesus made all the difference. There was no, in Christ alone, our hope is found. And they both experienced that in their lives. Now, by faith, this woman had the boldness to reach out and touch just a tassel of Jesus' outer garment or cloak, which Jesus was wearing. You know, it was commanded, Numbers 15:37-41, to wear these tassels on your cloak, that were reminders of the commandments of the Lord. And so he had this cloak, this outer robe on with tassels on it. Tzitzit, they're called in Hebrew, kraspeda in Greek. And so he had these, and she reached out and she touched just a tassel, and she was healed. She was healed by the power of Jesus. And the power of the Holy One, see, we see here, when the Holy One comes into contact with uncleanness, with death, with disease, what happens is that the uncleanness, the death, and disease is cured. And so she touches just the tzitzit, the tassel of his garment, and she's healed. Something the doctors couldn't do for 12 years. And Jesus knows power has gone out from him, and so he asks in the crowd for her. The merciful power of the Holy One was released into her through faith. As we see later, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And so Jesus loves to answer faith in such ways. And then notice what happens after Jesus senses that power has gone out from him. He seeks her out in the crowd. He asks about who touched him. You know, there's a crowd milling around. But Jesus knows power has gone out. Somebody has touched him in faith for this healing. And so she's trying to hide from him in the crowd. And she probably expected to be rebuked for what she had done. Here, an unclean woman in a crowd, who knows who else she touched? And an unclean woman touching a Jesus cloak. She's probably expecting to be rebuked for what she had done. But as Matthew records in his condensed version of the events, he said this, and I mention this because it mentions Jesus looking, seeing her. It says, Matthew said, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And so Jesus intentionally, he calls her out of the crowd after her healing, not to rebuke her, but to bless her. Notice he intentionally looks at her. In Matthew, we're told he sees her. He looks at her, tenderly calls her daughter. Again, this is the only time in Scripture that I know of where Jesus calls somebody daughter. And so he looks at her, tenderly calls her daughter, and says to her, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You know what? Think of what it must have been like for her, in her uncleanness, in her shame, in her isolation, and her misery, to have God incarnate look on her in loving kindness, tenderly bless her, putting his name on her. Calling her daughter, putting his name on her, like we read in Numbers 6, 24 to 27, the priestly blessing, which I'm sure many of you know well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Numbers 6, 24 to 27. Jesus looked on her intentionally, called her daughter, blessed her, said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Brothers and sisters, he looks at you and me in our unloveliness that way too, with a love that surpasses our knowledge. You know, it's amazing that God looks on us who, like Jairus' daughter and her, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet in his grace he looks on us with that same loving, compassionate love and blessing, and we know the tender mercy of the Lord in the face of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, like she experienced that day as well. Now I think Jesus and Luke want us to see these miracles as signs for the forgiveness of our sins. I already mentioned that miracles in general are signs of Christ in his ministry. Here's another reason for, I think they want us to see these miracles as signs of the forgiveness of our sins, the new life, and the hope of healing and glory to come, that we as God's children, daughters and sons, children, sons of God, have through faith in Christ. Here's why. It may not immediately come to mind, but I'll ask, and maybe it will. Where in the Old Testament do you find these things pulled together? Menstrual bleeding, combined with a father-daughter relationship, the mention of taking hold of the Lord, and the Lord looking upon. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, and we'll read verses 5b through 9. Isaiah 64, 5b through 9. And then we'll look at, connected to this, Isaiah 66, 2b, which is an answer to the question. Isaiah 64, 5b through 9. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one in our who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. By the way, that a more literal translation of that is a menstruation garment, array. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not our iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. And then in Isaiah 66, 2b, we get this answer. But this is the one to whom I will look. So the end of 64, 9 there. Behold, please look, for we are all your people. Isaiah 66, 2b. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And what does Luke say? So many things match up. The woman with the menstrual bleeding, who Jesus calls daughter, which makes in relation to her him what? Father. In fact, he also calls the girl who's 12 child. That as their creator, Jesus has a better claim on being their father than Jairus does or this woman. He created them. He calls her daughter. He calls her child. And she took hold of him. And Jesus looked at her, as we said earlier, Matthew points out, seeing her, finds her in the crowd, looks at her, and blesses her. And then in Luke 47, after Jesus asks who had touched him, we read that, quote, verse 47, she came trembling. Isaiah 66, 2b, who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So when Jesus was speaking, who touched me? She comes trembling. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You know, it's not by accident that there's so many connections between Isaiah 64. And as I mentioned, the way that this happened and the way that Luke has structured it, this is what's called intercalation. You have a sandwich. You've got the one miracle taking place embedded in the other one. And there's connections between them, the daughters, the 12, the uncleanness, the restoration, and Christ being the one who heals them all. And then this hearkens us, of course, because God's the author behind all of Scripture. And when Jesus came, you know, the New Testament is the fulfillment and completion of the Bible that went before. And so with all these things coming together, why does Jesus call her daughter? Well, yes, tenderness. But he knows what's going on. He knows what she's suffering with. And so when you combine daughter to her, it makes him, in relation to her, father. And it's bringing us back to, now I'm not the only one that's pointed this out, but it's beautiful how interconnected Scripture is and how Christ is at the center of it. And by healing these two, Jesus wants us to see them as signs as well to the salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Because Isaiah 64, we read about how all our righteous deeds are like menstrual garments, that we have sinned, we have committed iniquities or sins. So Isaiah 64 is concerned with the forgiveness of the Lord. And then he says there in Isaiah 62 that the one to whom he looks with forgiveness in context is the one humble and contrite in spirit who trembles at my word. And Jesus then gives his commentary on what this means. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That it's those of faith who come to the Lord in faith, knowing in humility and contriteness, repenting of our sins, knowing we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that there's salvation, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:10. Coming to Jesus, the only way of salvation, and trusting in him, that's the way to have our sins forgiven, have hope of eternal life, have new life, eternal life, even now. And so it's through faith in Christ that we have salvation, hope, eternal life, forgiveness. And these miracles are pointers to that as well. So you see, Isaiah 64, 5b through 9 speaks of God's mercy, his tender mercy in forgiveness, which is connected thematically to these miracles in Luke 8, 40 to 56. And so it's safe to conclude that Jesus is pointing to the cleansing from sin and the new restored life that he came to give to all of us who couldn't help ourselves, but trust in him who bore our sins, himself bleeding and dying. You have the bleeding woman, 12 years, the dying daughter. Jesus went to the cross and there bled and died in our place to save us, and then rose from the dead with healing in his wings, like Micah 4:2 speaks of. So it's through faith in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, that we have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the hope of being healed completely one day in glory with Christ, something we couldn't do for ourselves, but that he, in his grace and tender mercy and love, has done for us. And we see his character in his interaction with this woman in mercy, his character of mercy, where the holy meets the unholy that trusts in him and cleans and saves and restores and gives new life. And so Jesus is the one who has borne our sins and died on the cross, risen in victory for us in our salvation. And I want to close praising along with David the glorious reality of God's mercy to us. Psalm 103, 1 through 5 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Father, we thank you so much that for us who didn't deserve it and were helpless to save ourselves, and in a situation that was more desperate than we realized, you came and saved us, bore our sins on the cross, Jesus, rose from the dead in victory, and brought us into relationship with you, forgiving our sins, giving us new life through faith in you. And we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves, Lord. And I ask that you would grow us in our gratitude and appreciation for what you've done. Grow us in our faith. If there's anybody here who hasn't turned to Christ for salvation, Lord, I pray that you would help them realize their utter, desperate, and hopeless situation apart from Christ, and that they would fall on his mercy, that they would turn from their sins and trust in him as Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, and we thank you for sending your Spirit into our lives, those of us who know and trust Jesus. And I pray, as we know you will, that you would bring to completion the good work that you have begun in us. And we thank you for the hope of heaven that we have, the hope of one day being fully restored from all suffering, disease, and death will be no more, and you'll wipe away every tear. We thank you for all of this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.